And we'll have a word of prayer as we begin together. Dear Father, we thank you again today for the gift of the Holy Spirit, without which we can't understand and wouldn't understand the gospel or know you. And Lord, we thank you that in your word you call us time and again to go on being filled with the Spirit. So we pray that at this point now in our meeting, you would fill us anew with the Holy Spirit, that in the same power of the Spirit in which Jesus himself walked throughout his ministry, we might find our way through life, we might learn the things of the Scriptures, and Lord, you might equip us in that same power for service and love and for gospel proclamation. So thank you, living God, for your presence with us now and your power at work in our minds and hearts. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. So I thought what we would do today was begin straight away, as Ray's done, with a straight away, let's get into Mark's gospel. We've done that. But then I thought it would be good just to back up a bit and have a little bit of a talk about and a feel and a think about what actually Mark's gospel is, what it does, and the way in which it's related to, say, the whole message of the Scripture, and the way it's related to Matthew and Luke and John. So the first question is, how many Gospels are there? There's a few. One. Everyone happy on one? Yep, so there's one Gospel. But there are also, in terms of literature in the Bible, how many? Well, at least four. There's four that we call them that. The Gospel of Matthew, the Gospel of Mark, the Gospel according to Luke, the Gospel according to John. So we've got four similar sort of documents. And then if you go to, say, Galatians chapter 1, you'll hear Paul talking about how many Gospels there are. And he says there that there's just one. Not that there is another Gospel, but people, he said, were already turning away to another gospel. So that sort of process has been happening right through Christian history. Again, this is a sort of a guess question. How many gospels do you think might have been around when the early church was underway? How many gospels do you think could have been in use? Have you ever heard that question? 10, 20, 30, 40, 1, 2, 17. Yeah. Someone said there are around about 80. If you read the Da Vinci Code, that's an authoritative work. But what they decided was most of those were not actually true gospel proclamation. They weren't. There were things about them that were crook, and so they developed mostly in the second century. Those, and you've got things like the Gospel of Thomas, and they were produced by people who were. They really weren't teaching Christian doctrine. It was a distortion, a heresy. And so one of the main reasons that these Gospels, these four, Matthew, Mark, Luke and John, are absolutely important is they are the only reliable record we have to understand the sort of ministry of Jesus. Apart from, you know, Paul's, the other letters, they report certain things, but as to a detailed understanding of Jesus, there's just these four. There was a historian by the name of Josephus, and he wrote like a little mini paragraph, but it didn't tell you a lot really about him. So these are key passages, key books. If I ask you then the second part of that question, do you think it's more like a novel, a history, a biography, or something else? What would you say? Something else? Yeah. Yeah, something else. We'll cut to the chase. It's something else. It's got a little bit, it's got some similarities to a novel. The story starts off and it goes and has a kind of a conclusion. And it's got similarities. It's definitely got historical aspects in there. Jesus makes a prediction about what will happen to the temple, and it does happen. So there's characters, people mentioned who we know, you know, were part of that history, Pontius Pilate. So it's definitely historical. And as for biography, how many years do you reckon Mark's gospel covers of Jesus' life? Just again, three. Yeah, we've mostly gotten to understand. So just 3 years from when he was 30 to 33, around about there. We learn that information from one of the other gospels. They tell us, I think it's Luke that tells us that, Luke or Matthew. Let me just go now just quickly to Luke and Matthew. If I had to ask you what, and I'll pause so you can, you know, take a little bit of time to answer this question. What is different that you already know as a sort of an experienced Christian about Matthew and Mark? What can you tell me that you just know, you've seen it, noticed it? It can be just the littlest thing. Yes. So Matthew has a genealogy right at the start, and he has a birth narrative as well. So that's there. What about Luke's gospel? What's something that's different in Luke? Okay. Wait a bit longer. He includes the birth of John the Baptist and the meeting of Jesus and John in their womb. While they're still babies, there's a leaping for joy in that John the Baptist is near to Jesus. So you've got those details. What about Luke? What else does Luke do that Matthew and Mark don't do in his writing? Think the end of Luke, think what Luke does after he's finished Luke. The book of the Acts, right? So Acts is also written by Luke. So when he writes his gospel, it's just part one. Part one, the gospel according to Luke, and the second part of what he wants to write to Theophilus. He says, O Theophilus, in my first book, I talked about this, and then he gives a second book. So he's written nearly a third of the New Testament, part of which it looks like he's gathered up as much information as he can, and his is the most historical. That's Luke. Just putting a few little things in our minds. What about Matthew? What does Matthew do particularly that's different? He has the genealogy we mentioned. Sermon on the Mount. That's the clue to what he does. He's got what we call discourses in his book, and that is speeches, long speeches. If you've got a red letter edition of the Bible, Matthew's got a heap of stuff in there in red letters because Jesus is speaking and they've recorded a lot of the things he said. Whereas Mark, not so much. One of the reasons that Mark is a good one to do in a week is it's the shortest. So we can sort of, and part of the idea of doing this for this week is to have a book that we can sort of get to know reasonably well, get a bit of an overview like we're doing, I'm talking now, we just walk through it, walk around it, have a listen to it, and maybe be a little more familiar and say, yeah, I remember, you know, 5 years ago I was down at Victor Harbour and we looked at Mark, and I can remember these things have stayed with me, particularly about Mark. The other thing that that Mark does is his resurrection appearances are they're almost non-existent. Yeah, we'll see that later in the week, but Luke talks about, you know, people, a couple of people walking on the road to Emmaus, and others have these conversations, like John has a conversation with, and I've moved to John now, John has a conversation with Mary Magdalene. But at the end of Mark's Gospel, you'll see the last half of chapter 16 looks like it's sort of gathered up all the bits that the other Gospels wrote and tacked it onto the end. That's what it looks like. So a few things like that just to sort of be mindful. They're different books. And the other one, I suppose, that stands out is Mark's disciples. Everything we learn of them is they don't do very well. You know, they all sort of forsake Jesus and flee. If you'd like to turn to Mark chapter 14 and look at verse 50, we'll just pick up a little bit there. Now, Jesus had been in the Garden of Gethsemane at this point, and his betrayer arrives. He's about to be betrayed. And chapter 14, verse 43, says there's Mark with this word that you'll see all the time. Immediately, while he was still speaking, Judas, one of the 12, arrived. And some people have said Mark didn't have a lot of flowery language. He just kind of went for that word, immediately, immediately, immediately. And it was his way of showing us the action that's happening. And it's a book of action for a long time. And then, just looking further down in that section where you are, Judas, one of the 12, arrived, and with him there was a crowd with swords and clubs from the chief priests and the scribes and the elders. Now, the betrayer had given them a sign saying, "The one I kiss is the man. Arrest him and lead him away under the guard." So when he came, he went up to him at once and said, "Rabbi," and kissed him. Then they laid hands on him and arrested him. But one of those who stood near drew his sword and struck the slave of the high priest, cutting off his ear. So there's a really detailed memory of something that happened. I remember at theological college we had sort of a little list of Matthew, Mark, Luke and John, and the lecturer was saying to us, "Now, I want you to notice the difference of Matthew and Mark, Luke and John." And one of the guys who was with us, he was a bit lost in the lecture. And the lecturer said, "Now, what do you notice about this passage?" And he pointed to this guy who, you know what it's like in class and you haven't been listening. And he said, "What do you notice?" And he said, "The ear is definitely gone." So All passages agreed on that. Some others said that, you know, Jesus took the ear, and I think that's Luke who is sort of interested in healing and put it back on and so on. But so you get the extra little details. People have likened this to, you know, when you report an accident, a car accident, and something, you say what happened, and there's four different positions. Someone's up high on a building, someone's in the car behind, someone's across the street, whatever. And so the way they report it is from a different perspective. And that's a little bit like what you get in the Gospels, but it's much more than that, because Mark writes, or Matthew writes, we say that, each of these authors, they write with a purpose. And each of their purposes is a little bit different. That's why it's really good to have all four. And John, I'm going to give you a little fact, just 90% of Mark's gospel you can find in either Matthew or Luke. So 90% of Mark's gospel you'll find in there. John, 90% of John you won't find in Matthew, Mark or Luke. There's just other stories, other things. Another place, another sort of way to look at it a bit differently, Luke, Mark takes one chapter to get to Jerusalem. Luke goes on for ages. He tells you about the prodigal son. Jesus tells some of his most famous stories in Luke's gospel. Now, Luke is a bit of a historian, and it looks like he got, you know, this is how they think he probably got hold of Mark and then another heap of material and talk to people in the community, but he said that he considered everything he could get hold of, and he wrote his gospel having carefully researched what he wanted to get and put in. So he'd gathered up more information. But when Mark's gospel was written, he just wanted to tell you this and this happened, and then he gets to the halfway mark, and immediately all that sort of stuff falls off. I'll just get you to turn, if you will, to Mark chapter 8 and verse 31. There's one of the, you know, commentators on the scriptures by the name of William Lane, and he said that Mark's gospel is a passion narrative with a long introduction. In other words, it's just about Jesus being crucified on the cross and rising from the dead. That's what it's about, and mostly it's about the dark action of his being crucified, but it's got a long introduction. It tells you some stories, things that happened on the way. And this is the sort of major turning point from one perspective. Who do people say that I am? He said to his disciples. This is verse 28. They answered him, John the Baptist. And others say you're Elijah. And still others, one of the prophets. So right through, even though Mark's gospel starts off saying the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, you and I know who this is. The whole story is about him and who he is. But the disciples didn't know. The public didn't know. And so they were learning. And right at this moment, Peter jumps out with this answer. You're the Messiah. And he sternly ordered them not to tell anyone about him. And then this turning point, verse 31. Then he began to teach them that the Son of Man must undergo great suffering and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the scribes, and be killed, and after 3 days, rise again. So right at that point, he told them, yeah, you've seen healings, you've seen demons cast out, there's been a lot of great action stuff happening, but now I'm going to tell you this, that the Son of Man, who's Jesus' way of referring to himself, was to say he's going to undergo a lot of suffering. So the book from then on heads in that direction. So in one way, it's two parts. It's the action and it's the suffering. And in another way, it's three parts, because right at the end, it says that he was raised from the dead. And I think that's designed so we say, what happened then? And Mark doesn't, he kind of leaves us all suspended there, doesn't say what happened then, but you can ask the local community. Oh, heaps of stuff. It just got started after that. The risen Christ then did a whole lot of things among us, and we can tell you about that. He's still doing it among us. That's the main story. So Mark's gospel is designed to get you, to help you proclaim the gospel. That's what it's mostly for. So it's written down. You and I, we can draw on it, read it, be refreshed in it, listen to Jesus talk to us through it. It's all been inspired by the Holy Spirit. The whole of Mark's gospel, Matthew's, Luke's, they've all been, all these words have been inspired. We learn that from another book, don't we? One of the other books tells us that all scripture, and for us this has now become scripture. So the aim of it all is to tell the good news. That's what we really want to take to the world. And a gospel is really glad tidings. It's good news. And when you tell it, everybody responds and says, that's fantastic, I believe it, don't they? No. No, they. You then enter into the sufferings of being part of the truth. You know the truth, and you're sharing it, if you like, in amidst a wilderness of people who don't know these things. And so this is to help equip you, to keep you on target, to make sure that the Christ you're teaching about is the one that's been revealed to us. And the only Christ we know is the one revealed in Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and to Paul and others who've done their writings, James and so on. This is very important, and I've got a little quote I'd like to read you from Alan Cole. He's he's just written a little commentary on Mark. And this, I think, is really important for today's church in 2019. We know no Christ but the Christ of the Gospels. We cannot go behind the Gospels unless we walk alone, and then he mentions two people, as Marcion did, and Marcion basically denied, he said the Old Testament was kind of a brutal God and the New Testament's a good guy, a good God. As also the Gnostics did, and in the early church there were a lot of people who just started praying and thinking about and thinking they were hearing from Jesus and had this special knowledge coming to them that wasn't out of the written word. Can you hear what we're saying there? So it wasn't coming out of Isaiah and understanding what Isaiah had predicted concerning Jesus. It wasn't coming out of Jeremiah or Moses. It was coming out of their own heads and their own imagination. And so, we could add demonic powers or delusions. So that's what happened in the early church. And so these Gospels are essential that we have them so we can go back and test out. And he says, unless we walk alone as Marcion did, as the Gnostics did, and as many have done since. And such, by its very definition, is heresy, going it on your own, having a Jesus of your own making. That's why Matthew, Mark, Luke and John are very essential for us to confess the Christ we follow. It's the one talked about here in this written word. And yes, we know his Spirit livingly guiding us, speaking to us, but we're always testing that to see who it is speaking to us, that it's consistent with the written word. So that's a huge, huge problem we've got in 2019. People say they're very spiritual. They might say they even believe in Jesus. But when you get down to it, the Christ they're talking about turns out often not to be the one revealed through Scripture. It's the only one we know. And you can know him and learn from him even before you can read. If your parents are, you know, teaching you, baptizing, bringing you up in the way of the Lord, as a young person, John the Baptist knew Jesus where? In the womb. He hadn't read any Gospels yet, but you know, but he had the gift of faith, so he was understanding. But this keeps us on target so we can tell. One of the aims for this week, I hope, is that we can read through Mark's Gospel, all of us, if we could, during the week. You'd only need to do how many chapters a day? If you did one extra one today, then you could do three others. That'd be four knocked over. And you could do three a day, three chapters a day. You've read the whole thing. You might even read right through it in one sitting, sit down for an afternoon. But just we'd love to encourage you to go through so you've travelled over it. And when each of the speakers come, you can say, yeah, I read that bit and see where it all fits. Now, in Mark chapter, I left my mark there a little while ago. I wanted to talk to you from Mark 14, back to where we were. They chopped his ear off. The high priest, the slave of the high priest. Then Jesus said to them, if you come out with swords and clubs to arrest me as though I were a bandit, day after day I was with you in the temple teaching, and you did not arrest me, but let the scriptures be fulfilled. And then this word, all of them deserted him and fled. So the only one who comes out in Mark's Gospel as courageous is Jesus himself. And all of the disciples, and this is sort of, whereas Luke's a bit kinder because he knows that they went on after the resurrection. He's got part two in his Gospel, all of the book of Acts, where he tells about, you know, Peter and John, and they say, well, we didn't heal this guy, but Jesus did. You know, they are starting then to follow. They're proclaiming, they're learning what it is to be braver than they were. And Jonathan Mitchell's going to talk to us a little bit about discipleship and what it means to follow Christ. But, you know, they had to learn by really genuine failure. And I think most of us learn a lot, don't we, from failure? Learn a lot as much from failure sometimes as we do from success. And Jesus continues to come to us and forgives our sins and rehabilitates us and so on. There's a little detail that follows on right here now, verse 51. A certain young man was following him, and wearing nothing but a linen cloth. They caught hold of him, but he left the linen cloth and ran off naked. Now, you'd remember that, you'd think, wouldn't you? And many say and believe that this is actually Mark as a young boy. He's there, and many believe that he's written because he knows Peter very well. And Peter, I think, probably told him how much failure he experienced as a person, because Mark's pretty harsh on Peter. It's almost as if Peter's told him how it really was, and he's got it there for us. So there's just some of the details where scholars work out what's happened. Now, I have a book with me. It's called the Synoptic Gospels. That means Matthew, Mark and Luke. You know how you get synergy, things work together. Well, these three, they're looking at it at the same time. But Bill Dumbrell, who was a scholar in Sydney, he died just a few years ago, William Dumbrell, he said, I think the Gospels, and Mark in particular, are some of the most difficult literature to interpret. So I hope that's some comfort to you. You know, when you find, you think, you know, I don't quite know what to do, what to make of this bit. From one point of view, yes, it's simply written. Children can read it and understand it. But he just said, in terms of literature and what's going, said it's more difficult to interpret than, you know, Paul might say, well, I told him it was first importance. Christ, you know, he was delivered up and crucified him, and that was according to Scripture. He was buried, and on the third day he rose again, and then he appeared to the, you know, the 12 and or the 11 that probably. And he said, and as last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me. So Paul's just straight. He doesn't know or doesn't give many details at all about what Jesus did during his life. He just wants to tell you that he was crucified, his sins, he took them away, and now he's raised from the grave and he's the risen Lord. And that's, you know, the essence, the heart of his gospel. Well, Mark and Matthew and Luke, John, they all want you to know that same thing. But they're giving you many more details to think through. Who's in a liturgical church? When I say liturgical, one like Anglican, Catholic, Uniting, Lutheran. Who else has bits of liturgy? Who's in one of those sorts? Okay, not so many. Every year, those churches usually teach from one gospel mainly. They'll teach Mark one year, Matthew another, then Luke another. And they sort of go round and round. And then they'll add John in along the way during the year. And one of the reasons they do that is so that people get to know the heart of things so they can share the gospel in that way. Oh, wow. Okay. Come in. Okay. I'm just looking to use the last of my few moments and say what else I need to just before we wind up. The other Gospels, while we're going to be looking at Mark and talking about Mark's Gospel, the other Gospels are really, really helpful to give you some details that you don't quite understand. I'll give you just one example. Jesus is walking along the shores of Galilee, and he sees Simon Peter and his brother Andrew, and he says to them, follow me. And you read, they just up and followed him. You think, amazing. If you read John's Gospel, you can find out there that they actually went to see where Jesus was staying. They'd met him earlier in John chapter 1. So they'd had some knowledge and they thought they'd found the Messiah. And they said, come and see. So Peter, Andrew, James and John had had that. So we love the other Gospels to help us feed in to one. But if you get to know this one really well, you'll benefit from what some of the others say. And I think Ray's already mentioned something like that. So, if I can just say, encourage you to use your mind and heart best you can this coming week to get to know this one really well. And I think that'll help us as in our own proclamation. From one point of view, the early Christians, they didn't have Matthew, they didn't have Mark, they didn't have Luke, and they didn't have John. What did they have? They had the Old Testament and they had a crucified and a risen Jesus. And their whole message was, hey, look what Isaiah said, that a child's going to be born and the government's going to be upon his shoulders and his name's going to be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God. And look here, there's a promise of a virgin and that's Jesus. And we want to tell you about that. And look here in all of these, here's someone coming along, how wonderful are those who bring good news. And how beautiful on the mountains are the feet of those who bring good news. So they would have used Isaiah as their sort of pointer to tell people about the risen Christ. In the end, it's still the preaching, the teaching, the actual physical sharing of the gospel that is the power of God for salvation. And it's as you do that. Sometimes you can do it by handing people a gospel. And I've got a lovely story there. It was the Christian Book of the Year. You might wave that to me. Is it just sitting there, Jono? Yeah, thank you. This a lovely example is this here, the Bible in Australia. This year's Christian Book of the Year by Meredith Lake. She tells a lovely story of an Aboriginal man up in Groote Eylandt, and he hears this teaching, and there's some translation work done from, well, Mark starts with some Aramaic. He has Aramaic that Jesus spoke, and then Greek, which is the everyone spoke, and then it's translated, but this is translated. The story goes how it was translated into the Aboriginal language. And this man had gone off for about 3 weeks. He'd been listening at these meetings, seeing what was happening. He went off for 3 weeks. And when they came back, he was listening and they talked a little bit about it, the message of the gospel, and he heard a bit. And this man nodded and said, yes, it's true. He'd heard it in his own language. It had been translated. And then he'd met the risen Christ through faith. And he had about 60 people with him lurking out in the shadows. They all came out because he'd heard the word in his own language. He thought before that it's white man's religion, but then it was translated. Mark is here, as all the Gospels, to help us as human beings to translate the Gospel into the language of the other people we meet. And that is what you and I, for all of the rest of our days, will be doing in some way or another, whether it's to little ones this big, to help them in their language understand. My little grandson, he already knows. He's got this going. And what's that song? Baby Jesus born at night. So he's already getting it in his language. He's meeting people here who are all witnesses, as is Mark. He's a witness to the living Christ. And that's our task together, is to take Mark as a witness, Matthew and the others, that all point us and bring us into this rich relationship And then John, he just tells us what the Father and Son relationship and the Trinity, the Spirit alike, and we go, yeah, that's what we've come into. May God add his blessing to the message today.